Well, my name is Pastor Steve, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here at Trinity. And I'm thankful for each of you that have been with us and joining us today, but also have been with us and joining us through this I Quit series. This series is challenging. No? Right? It's not necessarily easy. Sometimes it's hard to quit, isn't it? Sometimes it's a challenge to be able to pick out that thing or those things that God is saying, you know, I want that too. Have you ever had that conversation with God where he's looked into deep into within you and he says, I want that too? And you're like, no, God, no, you don't understand. You can't be asking for that. To be honest with you, I love what God has already done in our service and the testimony that Monty shared. And really, in a lot of ways, he stood up here and he said, I quit. I quit trying to do it on my own. I quit trying to have it under my own strength and power. I quit trying to understand, God, why haven't you healed me yet? And this isn't easy. I get that. I don't stand up here as one that has all the answers, that says I've been through this and you all you have to do is do what I do and you're going to feel so much better. I'm not standing up here in that way. I stand up here with you just as vulnerable and just as saying, God, I quit. I quit trying to do this on my own. I quit trying to figure this out. But I'm going to lean not on my own understanding, but in all of my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you. And I believe, Lord Jesus, that you will make the path before me straight. Amen. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. So we've been in this series, this I Quit series. It's helping us understand that it's a part of our vision as a church. The one thing that we've been really discussing as a staff and just in conversation is our why. Why do we do what we do? Why do we care about the brokenness in the world around us? Why do we care that there are thousands of people just in the city of Naperville alone that are struggling with hurts, habits, and hang-ups? Why do we care that the rate of alcohol and drug abuse, overdoses, the rate of anxiety, depression, the amount of meds that are now used in order to treat these things? Why do we care that all of that is increasing tenfold? The reason why we care is because God put a burden on our heart to come alongside hurting people. That's what we want to do. That's our heart. That's our hope. And we believe in our vision that our mission as a church is reaching people, to equip people, to reach people. We don't want to stop reaching people. We don't want to stop equipping them so that you too can go and reach more people. That is our mission as a church. And our vision is to pray deeper, to reach wider. But what does that mean? Well, it's just like Trunk or Treat coming up at the end of this month. Well, next month. It's September 30th today, and October is right around the corner. Whoa, almost knocked that over. But the end of October, we're going to do a trunk or treat. And you might be asking, why? Why are we doing that? Because it gives you an opportunity to live out the vision. Who do you need to pray deeply for in order to reach wider in an event like Trunk or Treat? Because our goal and our hope is to reach wider through this event, that we can have more impact on our community. If our church shut down tomorrow, would our community even notice? When I talk about our community, I talk about here at 1451 Raymond Drive. Would they even care? That's a challenging question that each of us needs to wrestle with, because we desire for God's message, for the kingdom to advance from here. That we get to play a role, and we get to be a part of that. How many of you know the name Jessica McClure? How many of you know that name, Jessica McClure? Some of you do, some of you do. Now, what if I said, how many of you remember the story of baby Jessica? You remember baby Jessica? Okay, so now more hands go up. Now, how many of you would remember this moment? How many of you remember this moment? This is the story of Jessica McClure. On October 14th, 1987, little baby Jessica fell into a well in her aunt's house in her backyard in Midland, Texas. workers spent 58 hours digging it down next to an 8-inch wide well, 22 feet below the surface. She fell into an 8-inch wide pipe that went down into the ground 22 feet. One reason why they kept working and they worked diligently around the clock for 58 hours is because they could hear baby Jessica crying. They could hear her gasping for breath. The sound of it was so impactful that it kept them digging and digging and digging. Now, what I actually found fascinating is their process that they went through in order to rescue her. There was, of course, a process, but the process had two distinct phases. Phase one is probably the most interesting part of the whole entire rescue operation. Phase one was not to remove her from the well. You would think that was the only thing that they were going to do, was let's just get her out of the well. That actually wasn't. That was phase two. Phase one was to dig a well next to her to get somebody next to her to be able to speak to her and comfort her. That was phase one. And they realized through phase one that phase two was going to be to build a tunnel that was going to go across from where that person was speaking to her and trying to comfort her to be able to remove her out of the well. So phase one was just getting next to her to comfort her. Phase two was to get her out. Phase one was driven by the knowledge that people do and think strange things when they're trapped alone in the dark. Not just being physically trapped, but when you feel alone, when you feel like you're in the dark, it might not be physically. Your mind begins to play tricks on you. You begin to think about different things. You begin to experience different things. And in fact, you begin to make more mistakes because you're trying to figure out, how do I get out of this? We end up doing destructive things when we're alone, when we're afraid, and when we're scared. Sometimes people who are alone, afraid, and scared just simply give up. Today, we find ourselves at step five. So we've been walking through the 12 steps. Now, obviously, when we say the word 12 steps, the first initial thing that we hear is recovery. That's not a bad thing. I think you should hear the word recovery. But I think the other thing that you should also hear is, what is it that we're recovering from? Now, I understand that we're all at different points of the journey. Again, my hope is that we understand that when we relaunch Celebrate Recovery in January, it's not just because we're going to address physical habits or substance abuses or chemical addictions. In fact, I've told you this before, and I think it's important for you to hear again, that over 90% of the people that walk in the door for Celebrate Recovery are not struggling or suffering from chemical dependencies. What they're struggling with is life. What I struggle with is life. You know, you've heard me say this before, but I feel like the hashtag for our series, I Quit, is the struggle is real. Because it is. You probably got smacked in the face by life more than once this week. Am I right?
Amen.
Thank you. You know? And so what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Well, thank goodness that Jesus wrote the 12 steps. And we find them in Matthew chapter 5. But I'm going to get to that. So step 5, it says that we admit it to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. The exact nature of how we got in the hole of life. Last week, we were 2 weeks ago, we actually talked about an inventory. We talked about what do we need to actually physically write down that would be beneficial for us to take an inventory to say, where am I at in all of this? Well, this week, it's about confessing it out. This week, we were like baby Jessica stuck in the well. And if she could speak, she would have said, help. I mean, she was saying help as a tiny child by just crying. But if she could form words, she would probably cry out, help. Which is a form of confession. It's a form of being able to communicate, something isn't right. That's what the inventory is. If baby Jessica was old enough, she would have looked at the well around her and have gone, something isn't right. I don't believe I'm supposed to be stuck down here. I'm pretty sure that this is not the way that I'm supposed to live this life. And she would have formed the words, help. Now, think about that in your own life. Think about that as a part of your own journey. When are the moments, or what have the moments been where you too have looked around and you've said, I don't think that this is right. I don't think that this is the way it's supposed to be. And I'm old enough and I'm strong enough that I can form the words, help. See, step five is saying help, but it's saying it to the right people and the right person. The first person is God. Help me. Help me. So we keep moving and we realize that the practical steps in order to help us through step five is to list them, admit them, and as most importantly is to own them. We're going to list our wrongdoings, our shortcomings, our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. Now, here's the good news. There's part of this that is just, it's for you, by you, right? That you can write that down and you can take that directly to God. But as you're going to see later in Scripture, James actually, and we read it actually this morning already, that true healing begins when you don't just confess it to God, but you also admit it to another person. Because then there's accountability that happens. It doesn't hide in the dark. Listen, Satan wants nothing more than for you to hide this in the dark. But instead, we call it out into his holy light. I mean, imagine that moment when Jessica came out of the well. I remember I was young, admittedly. But I remember watching my parents sob when she came out of the well. I remember watching the firefighters that held onto her and ran her to the ambulance. I remember watching the ambulance drive down the street. I remember hearing the cheer of people that were celebrating because this little girl was rescued. Now I want you to think about that in your own spiritual life. Scripture tells us that there is much rejoicing when one lost sinner is set free. Do you know what the word rejoice means? It means to twirl about. Do you know what it says when God rejoices? This is how we know that God dances. Because Scripture says that God rejoices and the angels rejoice when one lost sinner is set free. Do you know what that means? That means God is twirling about. How cool of a vision is that? That is an incredible vision that I want us to keep in mind. That our heart should be to see the chains come off of the people around us. For them to be taken out of that well of life and to experience and to celebrate what that means. That they are a new creation. The old is gone. So we are in principle number four. So the principles through Celebrate Recovery actually help us to give us the why, and the steps help give us the how. So principle four is openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. And we get this from the scripture of Matthew 5, verse 8. This is from the Beatitudes. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Amen? So step five is a new step, and whenever we hit a new step, we're going to say that together. It's just good reinforcement. So let's look at step five. And let's read this together. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And again, this comes, the foundational principle, the scripture that grounds this step for us is actually found in James chapter 5. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Notice it doesn't say pray to each other. That would be bad. Don't do that. But it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So that's what we're going to work on today. We're going to work on confession. So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, it's on page, if you're using the pew rack in front of you, the pew Bibles in front of you, it's going to be on page 848. So in Acts chapter 19, on page 848, and by the way, I want to make sure I reference this too, the pew Bibles that are in front of you, those are gifts. So if you need a Bible, or if you know someone who needs a Bible, or if you want to take one with you, please know that those are gifts. And we would love for you to take that with you today. It is not uncommon to see people around Trinity carrying around those Bibles. And so it's again, it's our gift to you. So we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 19. And the first C, if you're filling out your card, hopefully you guys got cards when you came in. So our first C is confess. And we're going to be confessing our shortcomings, our resentments, and our sins. So that's what we're going to confess. This is the opportunity for, because God wants us to come clean. And he wants us to admit that wrong is wrong, right? So in Acts chapter 19, let me give you a little bit of setup here. It's actually a part of Paul's third missionary journey. So Paul went on three missionary journeys. He went into territory that the gospel had never been in. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he was the one that had like the hardest job, because he was both Jew and Gentile, and he was going to the Gentiles. He was trying to preach a message that was going to transform these people that, for many Jews, did not consider that they even were supposed to receive this message. So he had a tough task. And one of the places that Paul went to was a city called Ephesus. Now, this is really, really important. Not just what we're going to talk about happened in Ephesus, but the fact it happened in Ephesus is a really, really big deal. And it's a big deal because Ephesus was the center of worship for satanic and demonic worship. It was the epicenter for demonic worship. In fact, the Greek god Artemis, who was the god of fertility or the god of reproduction, the Greek god of reproduction, that's where her temple was. So people from all over the region would come to Ephesus because if they were having any problems with infertility or if they're having any issues with having children, that's where they would go. And they would worship at this temple for the Greek god of Artemis. And the city of Ephesus made a living off of this. They literally had silversmiths that were making tiny little figurines that they would sell. And the tourism in this area was huge because, I mean, there were people would do a pilgrimage to Ephesus. So tourism was high. It was actually a very wealthy area, very affluent area, the city of Ephesus. And like I said, the most important thing was its nickname. It was actually known as the Citadel of Satan. Yes! Right? Like, wouldn't you love to have that moniker on your sign when you're coming into town? Welcome to Ephesus, the Citadel of Satan. You know? Okay, no, you wouldn't. So, I mean, this was a bad place. This was a bad, bad place. In fact, let me just give you an example of how evil this place was. We're looking at Acts 19. We're going to start at verse 13. It says, a group of Jews was traveling from the town to town, casting out evil spirits. Sounds good so far. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation. Okay, this is getting interesting. Saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Now let's stop there for a second. Anytime that somebody's using an incantation, they're going to use the name of Jesus, but they're not going to do it on their own account because they can't testify to themselves, but yet can say, you know, the one that Paul preaches about. Not good. Not good. This is not going to end well. So he says, I command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. Verse 14, the seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. I always thought that the seven sons of Sceva sounds like a rock band, doesn't it? Like in the 80s, you know. We're the seven sons of Sceva, you know. For some reason, they're British. So, verse 15. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, now listen, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Remember who's speaking this out. This is a spirit within a person is saying, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. That would have been a sight. I mean, this is how evil this place is. This is how evil this place is. This is not like he went to, a place where Christianity was commonly accepted and Paul's like, hey, I think, you've heard about this man named Jesus. No, he's going into a place that is utterly demonic and it's evil. But wait till you see what happens next. Verse 17. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and to Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city. And the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. Look at what it says that they confessed. It says in verse 18 that they confessed their sinful practices. It wasn't that they just confessed their sin, but they confessed the thing or the things that was leading for them to sin. So I wonder for us, what we can learn today is how often do we confess our sin? Which is good, don't get me wrong. But how often do we confess the thing that is causing us to sin? The practices, realizing there are things that I have done or there are things that I am doing that can lead to sin. So, verse 19, a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. This is amazing. The value of the books was several million dollars. Obviously, this is translated into our currency so that we can understand the concept that it wasn't like, it wasn't like a penny book. I mean, this was a book that was worth millions of dollars. And these sorcerers were burning their incantation books. The value was worth several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. I love if you look at the so at the beginning of verse 20, it's alluding to what the power of what happened in verse 19. Anytime you see so, it's there because it's pointing back. The fact that these sorcerers, who were incredibly popular and incredibly powerful, burned their incantation books and started worshiping God, that alone would spread quickly around the world. I mean, anything that would cause a person to destroy millions of dollars worth of things that were causing them to sin is going to spread widely. Amen? So the question I have for you this morning is just, we just take a pause. What do you need to burn? What do you need to burn this morning? What is it for you? And again, I know that we're all at different places, and if you're just doing a quick inventory, you might get to the place and you go, I think I'm good. But maybe there's others of us that are at a different place, and you're going, maybe I need to stop for a second and go, what are the things, or what is the thing that is causing me to constantly stumble and fall? What is it, the sinful practice that keeps leading to more sin in my life? What is it? What is that thing that I need to burn this morning? Because if these sorcerers were willing to do it, they were willing to do it because they believed in the power of what God was going to do in them. And we too can do the same thing. You know, I was a youth pastor for 8 years. And this is a go-to passage on, nights at camp when you do a burning party. and you tell your kids, you know, you tell your students, I want you to go back to your camp, you know, to your dorms, and I want you to pull out everything that is, you know, evil and everything that's holding you back and everything that's causing you to sin, and all of a sudden they run back to their dorms and they come back to the fire and it's like, wow, you brought that with you, you know? And, but they bring it back with them, and then all of a sudden they just start burning it in the fire. And it's an incredibly liberating and powerful moment. It really is. You know, until like the kid walks up with a Michael W. Smith album and you're like, no, don't burn that. Don't burn that. Just kidding. Nobody's ever tried to burn a Michael W. Smith album. That was a just a generational joke for you all. But they come to that place and they recognize the things in their life that are holding them back. And they say, I want to burn that, because I don't want that to hold me back anymore. What is it for you this morning? What is that thing, or what are those things that are holding you back? This is a great time to kind of just process through that. So despite all of the darkness that was in the city of Ephesus, do you know what happened? A 3-year revival broke out in the city of Ephesus. A 3-year revival that transformed the entire city. That city was turned upside down for Jesus. The place of worship to the God of reproduction no longer even had a voice because of the worship of God in that place. Isn't that amazing? 3 years. A 3-year revival. You know, I don't necessarily see the difference between the word revival and recovery. Because when you're in the process of recovery, guess what? You're in revival. Revival means to bring something to life. It's reviving, right? I want to experience revival. I want to revive something that is maybe dead, or something that's not as passionate, or something that is hurting. And so I don't see the difference between recovery and revival. I think both are happening. If a place like Ephesus can be turned for the Lord, there's multiple things we could think about right now. How much more can he do in us? How much can he do? How much more can he do in our city? How much more can he do in our nation? Listen, we are not too far gone that the Lord's arm is too short to restore that which is broken. Did you hear that, church? We are not too far gone that God's arm is too short to restore that which is broken. Just look around. We know that there's a lot of brokenness around us. But it's up to us. It's up to us to pray, to burn the things that are holding us back, to love on those around us, to care for them, even if they're different than us, look different than us, act different than us, because it's not an us and them, it's us, all of us together. So as we keep moving forward, we go to the O in confess, which stands for obey God's direction. Obey God's direction. It's only obedience that can get the credit for a group of sorcerers that burn their incantation books. It's only obedience. Them being obedient was one of the factors that led to a 3-year revival. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to read from the ESV here. It says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Here's what I learned from that passage of scripture. You can confess now, or you can confess later, but everybody will confess. The difference is, whose terms is it on? That's the difference. Confession will happen. It says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every knee, every tongue. So confession is going to happen anyway. So we can either confess it now, which is going to be the most healthy thing and the most helpful thing, and it's going to be the best practice of understanding God wants to restore, wants to revive, wants to renew. He wants to heal our brokenness now, because the confession later is not going to be as kind. And again, I'm not the hell and fire, you know, the hell and fire brimstone preacher, but I do have to speak the truth. So when we look at this, we realize, okay, there's a lot going on. So after your obedience of confessing, and you obediently confess, you'll get to experience the end of confess, which is no more guilt. Amen? Amen. Those of you who are no longer guilty can say amen heartily, because you're experiencing a new life, made new, restoring you back to the original image, being his image bearer. So we get to experience no more guilt. Romans 3, 22 through 24 reads, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ." Let me say that again, because Paul is instructing us very plainly, very clearly. You've heard me say this before, that sometimes we make salvation very difficult when it doesn't need to be that difficult, because Paul's words help us here. It says, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ." And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Amen? For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You know what that's saying? It means we're all guilty. Guilty as charged. Before we have understood Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we all are guilty. I didn't make the rules. I just preach them. We're all guilty. Now, verse 24, yet God, everybody say, yet God.
Yet God.
Say it again.
Yet God.
Louder, one more time.
Yet God.
In his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins.
Amen.
Yet God. It doesn't say, yet Steve. It doesn't say, yet insert your name, insert your spouse's name, insert your friend's name, insert your parent's name, insert your priest's name, insert whosoever name you want to put in there. That's not what it says. It gives glory to God, because only God could save a sinner like me. It says, yet God, in his grace, the grace that is extended to each and every one of us, it's free. Who doesn't love free? It's free. Free. God's gift is free. And it's through that grace that freely makes us right in God's sight. And how did he do this? He did it through his Son, Jesus Christ, who freed us from the penalty of our sins. So now's the time to fess up. We're going to end here. This is going to be a blitz. We're going to roll through here. This is the end of the message, and we're going to knock these out, because this is going to go kind of quick. So it's time to fess up. Fess up. So that we can experience four positive changes in our lives. I want something for you this morning. I don't want anything from you. I want something for you this morning. I want us to be able to walk away going, I want my life to look different. Maybe I'm looking around and I'm seeing the well that I'm in, and I'm going, something's not right. And I'm crying out, Jesus, I need your help. There's four things. Number one, face the truth. Face the truth. Winston Churchill once said, man occasionally stumbles over the truth, but most of the time he will pick himself up and continue on. Recovery doesn't work that way. Let me tell you this too. Revival doesn't work that way. Spiritual, emotional, physical recovery and revival requires honesty. It requires honesty. Number two, the next positive change that confession brings is to ease the pain. Ease the pain. Here's the great thing about confession, it brings healing. A passage of scripture that we used last week, which I'm going to revisit right now because it is so powerful and it is so important, and I don't want you to miss the power of these words that are spoken by David in Psalm 32. When I refused to confess my sin, okay, so let's all be clear that there is an ability to refuse to confess our sin. David also says, he goes, listen, there was a time in my life when I refused to confess my sin. And this is what he said happened. My body wasted away, oh darn. And I groaned all day long. Doesn't sound any better. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. Now, why in the world would we like that? Why would we want God's discipline to be upon us? Remember what Jesus said about discipline? He's like a father who knows what we need and disciplines us with his love. Trust me. There were times that I was confused between my father's discipline and love. You know, you've all heard the statement. Maybe you didn't, maybe you have. This hurts you more than it hurts me. To which I wanted to say at one point, well, then why don't you get down here? That would not have gone over well. But I do understand. I've gotten to a place of understanding that that discipline was because he loved me. And we don't want to experience that discipline, but the reason why it's heavy on David is because God had a plan for David, and he wanted David to get to the place where he realized, he's like, listen, he goes, your unconfessed sin is killing you, David. Your unconfessed sin is not helping you. It's taken root in you, and it's doing terrible things. And it's not helping you, it's harming you. And so we now come to this verse 5, where there is, oh, I'm sorry, day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Verse 5, finally, everybody say finally.
Finally,
I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, this is David saying to himself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you know what he realized? Just look at the scripture here. And you forgave me. And you forgave me. But it doesn't stop there. It's that infomercial. But wait, there's more. David confesses he's forgiven. And he said, and all my guilt is gone. Now, church, I'm gonna tell you this. Even after experiencing the forgiveness of God, I too understand that you might still feel guilty. But let's make sure that we understand the difference between the way you feel and the reality of what God's doing in your life. You might still feel guilty, but that doesn't mean that you're guilty anymore. So there's a part of this process of recovery and revival that we need to allow God to work into us so that we don't feel that guilt anymore. Because he says, behold, you are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what we want to get to. And we understand that there's pieces we have to work through in order to get to that place. So David says, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Last two S's, here we go, wrapping it up. Last two S's are together and reminds us that we can now stop the blame and start accepting God's forgiveness. So we can stop the blame and start accepting God's forgiveness. See, Psalm 32, David decided to finally confess all of his sin, right? So there's two key words, all and his. Because sometimes, we've talked about this before, it's easy for us to confess someone else's sin. Hey, listen, I see what you're doing. I'm going to confess your sin. That's not what the scripture says. David got to a place where he confessed all of his sin. That's important. Which means he was able to stop blaming. He didn't blame all the people around him. He didn't blame his circumstances. He didn't blame his situation. He didn't blame what was going on. He started to realize that he needed to stop blaming and start accepting God's forgiveness. So as we wrap up, I think Matthew 7 is a great passage of scripture for us to remember what this looks like in our own lives. It's always a great reminder to deal first with the plank in our own eye before we look at the speck of dust in someone else's. Each of us need to stop looking at the speck of dust in someone else's eye and recognize the plank that's in ours. Jesus said, look at the plank in your own eye before you inspect the dust. In fact, he even goes on to say that you can't help a person with a speck of dust in theirs until you've addressed the plank in yours. So there's an implication there that Jesus is telling us, I want you to deal with the plank in your eye because I need you to help them with the speck in theirs. I need you to help them, but I can't have you help them until you have done an evaluation of yourself and said, boy, wow, you know, get that plank out of my own eye. so that we can help others around us. So if we want to sum up the benefits of principle four in one sentence, it'd be this. In confession, we open up our lives to healing and reconciling and restoring and uplifting grace of Jesus Christ, who loves us in spite of ourselves. Would you stand with me as we close? 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our wickedness." Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray that we are coming to you with a confessional heart. That, Lord, you know, we don't need an emotional response. We don't need anything else but in this moment to recognize that there are things that are holding us back. And maybe for some of us this morning that the first step that we can take is just to have a representation in our minds of those things that are holding us back. And to hear and to understand that you don't desire for us to carry those things around. That each of us have fallen. Each of us have experienced the necessity for your grace. That each of us are like sheep. We've all gone astray. But Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that through your Son, that through his death, he broke the chains of sin and death. That, Lord Jesus, that you desire to bestow blessings upon us and live the most fruitful life that we possibly can. But we got to deal with this plank in our eye. We've got to deal with the sinful habits and the behaviors. We have to deal with the sinful practices. We need to be and take the heart of to recognize what the sorcerers did, and they just got rid of the things that were holding them back. So Lord, I pray that as we leave here confessional this morning, that we leave with great hope and encouragement, that we can turn to you, we can ask for your forgiveness. You are faithful and just to forgive us, not just some of our sins, but all of them, and that we can begin a journey with you today. Lord, I pray for those who maybe this is the first time that they've ever done anything like this, or they're praying through this. Lord, I pray that you would get them in front of a person or persons that can help navigate and walk through these next steps. And church, as we close this morning's service, I just invite you just to extend your hands and to receive this blessing, this benediction over you today and over your week. If maybe you're here this morning and you desire to have a conversation, to talk through maybe what God was speaking into you today, I'll tell you what, I'll be right here. I'll be right here. And I'll just invite you just to come forward, and you can come and we can just sit and we'll just talk. Is that okay? Can we do that? So let's pronounce this blessing together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.